Well, the title of the teaching this afternoon is Turn and Believe the Good News. Turn and Believe the Good News. And I have two scriptures I'd like you to go to. One is Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 17. And then if you could mark that and put your finger there and then go to Mark 1, 14 and 15. So the two base scriptures of what we're going to use today is Matthew 4, 17. We'll start there and then we're going to go over to Mark, the 1st chapter, verse 14 and 15. Now, according to Matthew, if you go to Matthew, the 4th chapter, according to the book of Matthew, when Jesus entered his ministry, he had just finished being baptized. He had just finished going through 40 days of fasting and temptation in the wilderness where he took on the devil. And as he comes through, not only his own baptism, but then he comes in into ministry, according to Matthew, this is what he started with in his ministry. So look at Matthew 4:17. Praise God. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now go over quickly to Mark, the 1st chapter, and verse 14 and 15. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So in both accounts, both Mark and Matthew, he had been baptized, he had gone into the wilderness, he had fasted, and he enters his ministry with that. So this was his first message. His first message was repent and believe the good news. Now, we're going to talk about repent, but I want to just focus very quickly, make sure we understand what is the good news. What is Jesus referring to here? In some translations, it says the gospel. In fact, the word gospel, when translated, when it was put into Latin from the Greek, is where we actually get the word evangelism. So when we talk about an evangelistic service, or we talk about we're going to evangelize, it's simply the ability to tell the story of what the good news is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is evangelism. It's telling the good news. So Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. So the good news is basically that God acted to save the human race from its own sins through the incarnation, which is God becoming, God became flesh, through his life, his ministry, his death and resurrection. This good news comes with, through him, is the authority to set you free. It's to reveal his righteousness. It convicts us of sin. It creates faith in our heart. It brings salvation. It delivers us from the power of darkness. It gives us hope, peace, and eternal life. And forever and ever, we get to live with him. Amen. That's the good news. That is the gospel because of what Jesus Christ did. So when he comes into his ministry, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the kingdom of heaven has come near, in some translations. So he said, he is the kingdom of heaven. He is now God come in the flesh. So the people from the first time are actually hearing God speak as a man, speaking right directly to him, and he is saying, repent. So what does that mean? I have my own notions. When I first heard the word repent as a young Christian, I was like, what? I didn't understand what the word meant. In fact, I was walking into the church where I was just a brand new Christian, and somebody come running out of the church. And they're going, repent, repent. The prophet's in town, repent. And I'm going, what does that mean? What do you mean repent for the prophet's in town? So I pull her aside, I'm a brand new Christian. I go, what does that mean? Repent for the prophet's in town. He knows your heart. He'll read your heart. If there's anything in there, he's going to expose it. And you see people coming out of this service, they're weeping and they're crying. So my first association with repent was pain. It was something that created anguish. These people were coming out of this service really upset. And I'm going, so I don't know if I want to go through this step of repentance. And then the pastor of the church explained to me later, because I was really kind of tore up about this. He said, you've already, when you repented, you got saved. When you repented, it means to simply turn from what you've been doing and go to God. It's not just to be, I'm sorry. Because if all you are is sorry, you'll just be in a sorry state. If all you are is just sorry, then you'll be sorrowful. But repentance is not just an act of saying, I did wrong. It's the whole process by which you recognize where you are and you turn to God. That's what repentance is. So Jesus is saying, repent and believe the good news. So repent is not only recognize where you are, but turn now and believe the good news. This is the good news that under my authority is going to set you free. So the importance of repentance is, so why is it important? Why is the act of repentance so important? Pastor Carter was touching on it today. If we don't repent, we can't get to the second part of Psalm 23. If we don't go across the bridge, we can't get to the promises that God has made for us. So to repent is just simply looking to God and saying, I am in a position where I can't fix my problem, and you are now the only solution. So God brings us into a funnel. We start up here, and so when we have a problem, our nature is to try to solve our problem, correct? You have a problem, you want to go try and solve it. So you try this, or you try that, you try this solution, or you try this self-help, or you try this book, or you try this particular doctrine, or this theology. Nothing seems to help. And God is bringing you down to a funnel that says you finally understand, I have a problem that I can't fix, and God is the only one that can provide the solution. It becomes very black and white. It becomes a choice. It's either hamburger A, hamburger B. So the process of repentance is understanding that I am in a place where I can't fix my own problem. Basically, it's admitting that I have this problem and that your attitude is I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm tired of trying to figure this out. Because man's natural tendency is to try to take his self-reasoning, his self-reliance, his own capability, his own knowledge, and try to solve the problem. That's our nature. But God is saying, you can't solve this one. This is one you can't fix. Because if you could, I wouldn't have had to come in the flesh and be born and live my ministry and die on the cross for you. If you could fix your problem, I wouldn't have to do what I did. But the very fact that Jesus shows up is a reminder to us that he is actually here to say, you can't fix it, but I can. I can solve your problem. That's the good news, is that there's hope. So when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired, it's actually turning from unbelief or any form of rebellion against God and actually turning to God. The word turn there, and we're going to look at this even closer as we get through, the word turn just simply means that you are going to stop doing what you're doing, and you're going to turn, and you're going to run to God and embrace him. That's what the term means. It's not just be over here and stop doing wrong. It's turn and run to God and embrace God. It's embrace God in this recognition that you are the only one that can solve my problem. So repentance, Christians, is not just for salvation, although you have to repent in order to be saved. That's the gospel. Repentance is an attitude of the heart that keeps going, that keeps you going, that keeps you in your walk with Christ. It's a forever thing that's happening in your heart. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be fearful of. When God says repent, if he didn't mean there was good news to come as a result of it, he wouldn't have told you. But Jesus, thank God, he doesn't just simply tell us to repent and leave us alone. It means to change your mind, to have a conduct that reflects a changed heart and detesting sin. Your conduct will now reflect what just happened in your heart. Even as Christians have been walking with the Lord for a while, there's an area that you're struggling with or something that you can't seem to figure out, and you've kind of fallen back into this self-reliance, this self-capable mode, this way that if I just hang in there and I work hard enough, I'm going to figure this out. So God is saying, repent from that and turn to me. If you'll stop trying to figure that out, Jerry, and come to me, I can bring you into a state where you can absolutely know what this is. Godly sorrow, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, I'll just read it for you quickly. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow. So just to be sorry is not repentance. To be sorry or to say, my bad, or oops, maybe I made a mistake, that's one thing, but the process is recognizing that and then turning fully to God. I want to give you an example of what a broken heart that acknowledges sin is. Turn to Psalm, the 51st chapter. Psalm 51. Listen to the cry of a broken heart that acknowledges sin. And especially for Christians, you've been walking with God and there's just something, some area in your life that you just need help. Listen to this. This is King David, who had walked with God, knew God, had seen many victories with God. But David sinned. But listen to the cry of a broken heart. 51 chapter, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. So here's the cry of one who is saying, I am coming to the one who can help. He had tried it his way and he failed. He fell prey to his own lust. He fell prey to his own lot in life where he was at that point. But he's now calling out on God saying, blot out my transgression. That means cancel the debt of sin. I can't do this within myself. And then he says in verse 2, he said, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. This is it. So I want to stop there. This is the cry of a broken heart that acknowledges I've done wrong. That's all that is. So David is giving us a great example of the cry of a heart that says, I'm in trouble. I can't solve my problem. And the only way I can get this solved is now come to God. Come fully to God. So repentance is recognizing again, you can't fix it. And the only one who can is God. There's no other way. So it funnels us right down into where God is having us, that we are only crying out to the one who can actually solve the problem. Thank God it didn't stop with verse 3. Because if he did, then it's just talking about a sorrowful heart. He's just talking about somebody who says, my transgressions are always before me. But now listen to the cry. Go to verse 10. Listen to the cry of a broken heart that produces hope by going to the one who can create. And what does he say here in verse 10? Create in me a pure heart. Something new has to happen. I mean, you can't fix the one you have. So David is acknowledging, create in me. So a repentant heart is willing to acknowledge the sin, or acknowledge the path you're on, or acknowledge the pattern you're in, or acknowledge the habit you're in. It's simply willing to acknowledge that, but turning and embracing the truth, which says, now create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. This is a cry of a heart that doesn't want to leave the presence of God because he'd been in God's presence and had left God's presence because of sin. Are you following me? This is a man who enjoyed God. This is the guy who slew Goliath. This is the one who is the shepherd that Pastor Carter talked about this morning in Psalm 23. So he knew what it was like to be in great fellowship with God and then fall away. Every human heart has gone through this. So the encouragement is, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Oh, thank God. Grant me a willing spirit to hold me and to keep me. So repentance is not just saying, my bad. It's now saying, I want to walk with God in the future, and without you, I will fail. Without you, I can't make it. Without God, there is no way we can even start to comprehend the amount of news that's coming our way. Without the Lord, the peace of God, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, without that, the news becomes so overwhelming and the own actions of your own heart becomes to the point where you can't seem to get on top of anything, so it's just you're in this cycle. You're in this catch-22. You're in this catch-22. And then the devil just piles on top and says, you know what? You've been bad before. You're bad now. Therefore, you will always be bad. That's the extension reasoning that Satan puts on us. David is now coming to the point where he says, I recognize that, but now I'm coming to the one who can help me. I'm coming to the very one who can help. Enough of what I've been trying to do, enough of trying to solve my problem before. A repentant or turning heart will not only look back and acknowledge wrong, but look forward with a new hope and a future. Sustain me. So in repentance, there's hope. In repentance, there is a future. In repentance, it's not just, oh, my bad, I messed up. It's not that. There's the anguish may be for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. It may be hard when you get through it. When God begins to pull something out or he begins to expose something, yes, it's difficult. It's not easy. When light begins to shine on something, that point and your attitude, if you said, Lord, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against me, against you. If you get to the point where that begins to occur and life is tough, you have the right to go back to the Lord and say, I need help. So repentance allows you to look forward. Repentance will take you all the way into eternity, folks. It will take you all the way in. Praise God. Look at one quick example. I'll just share this with you. But when Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel, he didn't just leave somebody in this state of recognizing wrong. He says, repent and believe. Believe the good news. Believe I'm able to deliver you and set you free. The thief on the cross, you know, in the story of the crucifixion, Jesus is on the cross and there's two thieves there with him. And one is says, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing. And he looks to Jesus. So what? He's recognized and has admitted his wrongdoing, but now he looks to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was something occurred in that thief's heart is called repentance, where he said, I am getting what I justly deserve. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, so he's recognizing, I know who you are, I believe who you are, I confess who you are. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. And what was Jesus' comment? This day, you will be with me in paradise. So repentance is not just about saying, yes, I'm wrong. But it's looking into the eyes of Jesus, looking right into his face, turning and embracing the truth, and letting him say, this day will you be with me. This day will salvation occur. This day will I set you free from that habit. This day will you no longer have that addiction. When Jesus comes to set you free, you are free indeed. That's what it's about. That's the good news. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God that we don't have to just stay in sorrow. Jesus wouldn't say that unless he would bring you the solution. Repentance is also not just quit doing wrong, but it's start doing right. You have to start doing the good things. Repent from doing wrong and repent from doing nothing. Listen to that. Not only repent from wrongdoing, but repent from doing nothing. Several years ago, I know that there was compromise in my heart many years ago. As a Christian, the Lord got me back to center. He brought me back to the center point. But I wasn't really doing anything. And here comes the Holy Spirit. Jerry, what are you doing? It's like my parents walking into my bedroom one time and I'm doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. What are you doing? Oh, nothing. Nothing. But the Lord comes in and says, what are you doing, Jerry? Nothing. Exactly. This is what I want you to do. Go to Kosovo? God began to speak in my heart to go on a mission trip. And at that point it was, I'm happy to support a mission trip. I'll support the mission folks. I'll pay my tithe. I'll do what I need to do. I don't want to go on a mission trip. But it was, and so God was beginning to teach me, don't just repent from wrongdoing. And he corrected a lot of things in my life. But there was another step that God wanted me. I had to turn to God and be willing to be obedient to God. Be obedient to what the Lord was telling me. You'll know when God is speaking to your heart. And all of a sudden it was, to make a long story short, I wound up in Kosovo, which is in the middle, right at the end of the war in Kosovo. Unbelievable carnage. I mean, tremendous carnage. And I was scared. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be there. I felt like I was enticed to go. I felt like all this, you know, but God, you want me there and I'm here. You're going to have to help me. And I had some real conversation with God about what is going on in my heart. Take the fear out of my heart. This is a military zone. There's unexploded ordnance all around. What are you doing in my life? Why am I here? I'm in the financial services industry. They don't need a mutual fund. What do you have me here for? They don't need how to read a business plan or a prospectus. They don't need that. These people are trying to survive. So what is it that you want me to do? God got a hold of my heart in such a way, and folks, it's never been the same since. It's never been the same since. There was a repentance. There was this process of saying, there are things wrong in my life, help me, and turning to this. Let me just read you one quick thing. This was the result of my trip in Kosovo. I keep this as a Bible marker ever since then. This is many, many years ago. There was a young man who was a Muslim that I got to lead to the Lord who had survived. He had lost some of his family in the war. But he says, "Dear Jerry, the Lord came to your heart and told you to come to Kosovo to meet with me, Beka, and to meet with my family. And I thank you. I thank you for being here with your group, and you caused me to be born again. I thank you all, Brother Jerry. Thank you for obeying God." Bacon Kapuska. I keep this in my Bible as a reminder. That when you not only turn away from what you were doing, but you turn from doing nothing. And you turn to God. Pastor Carter has suggested on numerous occasions that if my people would, who are called by my name, would turn from their wicked ways and repent, I would hear from heaven and heal their sin, forgive their sin and heal their land. Perhaps one of the things we need to focus on about our ways is lack of prayer. Amen. Being prayerless. Well, God wants to talk to you. He wants to share his heart with you. That's the good news. He came for that. So that he could come right into your life and not only just say, hey, let's fix this, but let's now move in this direction. That's the good news of what Jesus Christ is doing. Praise God. So repentance is not just quitting doing the wrong thing, but start doing the right thing. Turn to the right. Turn to do right and pray. Turn to do right and pray. Even if it's, as we've heard from this pulpit, prayer is just, oh, God, help me. 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 I mean, if you just do that for a half an hour, recite Psalm 23 and part of Psalm 51, man, you're on your way. Praise God. That's just talking to the Lord. You don't have to talk in King James language. You can talk in the language of your heart. God will hear it and he will respond. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Past performance is no indication of future results. You ever heard that term? I mean, I've been in the financial services, but I came out of it and retired from it. So that was a common term and phraseology that was used. And we've come to the point where we believe that when that disclaimer is made, past performance is no indication of future results, is a money manager who's been doing great performance is going to tell you that doesn't mean that's going to continue in the future. The genesis of that is just the opposite. The genesis of that disclaimer was actually from a money manager who was failing. He was failing constantly. He was losing money. And his comment was, past performance is no indication of future results. Just because I've been bad in the past doesn't mean I'll be bad in the future. That's the origination of the disclaimer that's now in every prospectus in the world. So it comes from a money manager who says, I know that I can do better. So God is speaking to my heart. Just because you have failed in the past, just because you may have done wrong today, doesn't mean you have to do it tomorrow. If you will turn to God, if you'll turn to me, Jerry, with all of your heart, I will bring you through. Just because I failed doesn't mean that I always will fail. Look at failure and what has happened. Jacob became Israel. Abram became Abraham. Saul turned into Paul. Simon turned into Peter. There is always situations that are occurring where God says, I know who you are, I know where you are, and I can convert you to this. I can make your life like this. I can bring hope and peace and a future. I can give you courage. I can give you boldness that maybe you've never had. The disclaimer is written today says there's no guarantee about the future. But they don't know my God. They don't know God. In fact, God does guarantee our future. He does guarantee it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He does guarantee it. Because of what Jesus did, you can repent, your past is covered, and your future is guaranteed. Let me read this for you. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13 and 14. Listen to this very intently. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You are sealed with a promise, a guarantee of your future. So the disclaimer is not what it's all meant to be. Our disclaimer is that our future is guaranteed. Paul goes further in 2 Corinthians and he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, when we started out, are you having a tough time getting through to the promises that God has made to you? Is there something that you need to that needs to click in your heart and in your understanding and you turn fully back to God? For Paul says, no matter how many promises has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Yes! Guaranteeing what is to come. Are you uncertain about the future? Do you need the disclaimer? The disclaimer is because you've done it in the past doesn't mean you have to do it with the future. Because through the eyes of God who says, I am come to set you free, you now have hope. Whereas before you didn't have hope. Not only is he bringing hope, he's putting his Holy Spirit on you to seal you saying, I am so serious about this. I'm not only going to, help you and deliver you. I'm going to live inside of you. And I'm going to take you into glory with myself. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. It's the full faith and credit of God that's guaranteeing your future. Praise God. He brings a season of refreshing and a heart of flesh. And I'll close with this. In Acts, the third chapter, 19 to 20, one of the great messages and great gospel messages that Peter preached. Repent then and turn so that your sins may be wiped out. There it is again. Blot out my transgressions. Wipe out and cancel my debt. Repent and turn to God that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Appointed for you. Brought to you. Started his ministry by saying, repent and believe the good news. I love it. I love it. Repentance keeps me out of trouble. It's not just a one-time event. It's a constant in our life as Christians. That a repentant heart means it's a soft heart. It's a heart of flesh. It comes through turning to God and fully embracing God. And folks, turn to God. And that means turn. Peter says it again here. Turn. Run to God and embrace him. because he's running to you. He is running to you. He's seen you from afar, and he ran out and fell on his son and kissed him and said, put the ring on him and let's sacrifice the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. My son who was lost has come home. That happens every time, even as born-again Christians, as you're going about something and a habit develops. I'm not talking about sins of the flesh. I'm just talking about something that gets you off the center line of what God's word is. If it moves you off of the center, God says, come back. Come back. Repent and turn. You need a season of refreshing. You need a season of refreshing that just comes from the presence of the Lord, to be in his presence. Fruit can't grow on a dead tree. Right before Jesus began his ministry, John the Baptist said, bring fruits worthy of repentance. And I'd like to close with this. Pastor Carter said this morning that unless a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it's nothing. But if it does, it brings forth fruit. It brings forth fruit. John declared, Jesus declared in John the 12th chapter. Fruit can grow on a dead tree, but it can come from a seed that dies. Fruit cannot grow on a dead tree, but that tree can come alive because of the seed of the Word of God. Something in your life that may look dead can come to life. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Do something that's new and that's supernatural that only God can do, and therefore it will last forever. Do you believe that? Yes. Praise God. Will you stand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Oh, folks, he has given us such hope for a future. I can't wait to meet Bacon Kapuska in heaven. I know him. I don't know what his state in life is today. I just know that, I was there. I saw him get saved. I saw him accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, a Muslim who came to the Lord, whose family had been bombed out during the war, but understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and just simply said, thank you for obeying God. So my altar call is this. If you need to deal with something, come deal with it. If there's a season of refreshing that just simply needs to come in your life, you're saying, God, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by the news. I'm overwhelmed by things that have been going on. I'm overwhelmed by the circumstances around me. Come and pray. Just come and pray. As the musicians start, just take a few minutes, come down, and just let us pray. Let us pray together and just say, God, help us. Help us. Let a season of refreshing come into your life. Let God be God. To many of you, I believe he can even speak into your heart and tell you what the next step is in your life. Some of you are confused. Some of you are saying, I need direction from God. I need a word from God. I need clear definition of what God wants to do in my life. I need hope and a future. If he just simply turn from where you are, turn and embrace God. That's the process we're talking about. And come and just let us pray for you. As they worship, will you let God wash over your heart and come and pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There's no turning back. No turning back. No turning back. Praise God. He has us. He has us. Even one of the disciples said back to Jesus, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. What else is there? Oh God, no turning back. No turning back. Praise God. Just forward, forward, forward. We've done enough backwards. We've done enough back. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just open your heart. Even those who didn't come, God is going to touch you. Believe right now in Jesus' name. Father, every heart here, every heart that's crying out, we ask, God, that you would join. God, those that came to the altar in their homes, Lord, that are listening online, God, we ask now that you would touch in Jesus' name. Restore hope. Restore, God. Set right. Set back on the course of where you've placed your people, oh God. Lord, let every heart fully turn to you in Jesus' name. Let every heart fully acknowledge that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let every heart acknowledge that you will take us into eternity, that you will finish what you started, that you promised it, God, and you place a guarantee in our hearts. Oh, God, let the season of refreshing come right now. Let answers to prayer come right now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray in your name because of who you are, the glory and honor of your name, oh, God. We thank you. We give you all the praise. And we expect you to do what you said you would do, Lord. We know that. You've shown yourself faithful to us, and we thank you for it. Bless my brothers and sisters with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.